In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the files that you find in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "Boys I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I shut it, shocked to realize I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files, it was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, both big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others, a sense of shame and regret so intense, I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. There was a file marked Friends next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, and jokes I have laughed at? Some were almost hilarious in their exactness, like things I have yelled at my sisters. Others, I couldn't laugh at. There was things I have done in my anger, and things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the content. Sometimes there were many more cards than I expected, and other times, fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my life, in my years, to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? Each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, and each signed with my signature. When I pulled on a file that was listed songs I've listened to, at that time I realized that the files grew to contain their content. The cards were packed tightly, but as I pulled out that file, even 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of it. I shut it, ashamed, but not so much by the quality of the music, but more so by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. And then I saw a file marked Lustful Thoughts. I felt a chill run through my body. I opened it only an inch. I wasn't willing to test its size, and I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see this room. No one must ever see these cards. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file from its slot. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and I began to pound it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate, and I yanked a file from the slot, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." Its handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. When I pulled the file open, I found a box not more than 3 inches long. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep they hurt, they started in my stomach and they shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, of the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I couldn't bear to see his reaction. He walked over to the wall of files and opened them and began reading the cards. I couldn't watch him, but in the moments that I could bring myself to look at him, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? I watched as he opened the files and continued to look at them. And then finally, he looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this wasn't a pity that angered me. I just dropped my head and covered my face with my hands, and I began to cry again. He came over, and he put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. And then he stood up, and he walked back to the wall of files. And starting at one end of the room, he began to open the files. And one by one, he took out the cards and began to sign his name over mine. No, I shouted as I rushed towards him. All I could find to say was no. No, as I yanked the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was. It was written in red. So rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered my own. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back, and he smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards again. I don't think that I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but it seemed that in the next instant, I heard him close the last file, and he walked back to my side. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door, and there were still cards to be written.
Cheryl. The title of today's message is Reconciled. And here's where I'm going with the message in just a few words. We're going to be talking about separated. Separated in the sense that our sin separated us from God. But not only that, that Jesus, taking our sin, became separated from God himself. Reconciled, as in God reconciling everything to himself in Jesus. Access, as in bold access into the very presence of God. And immortal, as in transformed bodies as a result of being reconciled. And victory, as in victory over sin and death. Now, you could go already now with the message that you've received, but if you'd like to hang around for a little bit longer, I will share with you the scriptural basis for this that you saw in dramatic presentation, as well as the words that I've just shared with you. Again, we see in Scripture God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. From Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along as well as with the notes. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23. And I'll just ask you, Ted, to bring me down just a little bit in my microphone. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verses 19 and 20. It says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." We see, again, God living in Christ, reconciling everything to himself. When we use the word reconcile, it means restoring relationship. God was in Christ restoring relationship of all things to himself. And this happened by the means of Christ's blood on the cross, as we see here in verse 20. By means of Christ's blood on the cross. Then let's continue on with verses 21 through 23. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated." Everyone say separated. That was the result of our sin against God. We were enemies with him, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. All those things that were described in that room with the wall of the cards, every thought, every action was listed there. By our evil thoughts and our actions, we were separated from him. "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body, as a result has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." As we will see as we continue on in these scriptures, we will see not only the realities of our separation from God, but we will also see the results of being reconciled to him and the blessings of those reconciling results. Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. Romans 5, and I'll begin with verses 8 and 9. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Look at how awesome this is. In our recent weeks, we've been sharing a series called God So Loved. And we've been remembering John 3:16, where it says that God so loved, so dearly prized the world that he gave us his only Son, that we who believe, or we who are clinging to, we who are trusting in, we who are holding dear to him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And here we see that God so loved and God showed his love in the reality that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Christ to die for us. And it says again that we were made right with God by the blood of Christ. Made right with him by the blood. It's like, again, Jesus taking each one of those thoughts and those actions that separated us from God, and with his blood, embracing that as his own, taking his blood and putting his name over where our name should be on those offenses against him. He took that upon himself. And as a result of that, then we have a new relationship with God, which we see in verses 10 and 11. "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Everyone say friends. Friends. That's how God sees you, through Jesus. Not as enemies anymore, not separated from him anymore, because Jesus took upon himself the sin that separated us from God. And so now, as a result of our being reconciled with him, God calls us his friends. How much would you rather be a friend of God than an enemy of God? That's for sure. Amen is a good word to use there. So here's the reconciled results then. In Hebrews chapter 10, I mean, the scripture is full of these reconciled results, but I'm just sharing a few of them with you today. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, starting with verses 19 and 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the holy place. Okay, what we see here is that sin, man's sin, used to separate him from God. And now it says that instead of that, as a result of our being reconciled to God, we have bold access into heaven's most holy place. Through the curtain or through the veil gives us the what took place in the tabernacle and in the temple. There was a veil to the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go only once a year on the Day of Atonement and only with the blood of a sacrifice to make atonement for the sin of the people. That veil represented the separation between man from the presence of God. Man could not just go into the presence of God without being put to death by the awesome power of God because of his sin, because of his separation. That veil represented the sin that separated man from God. And when Christ was on the cross, as it says here, his flesh became the veil. And as he was crucified on the cross, this is what happened, as we see recorded in Matthew. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At the moment the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, the earth shook, rocks split apart. So when Jesus gives up his spirit to the Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit, when Jesus cries out, it is finished, that veil, his body, which is the veil, which became the sin, our sin that separated us from God, his body is being torn in two, so to speak. At that same time, the veil in the temple is being torn in two, and that indicates now that all man has access into the presence of God through what Christ did on the cross, through his separation or from God on the cross, as we will see here in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, and then 40, I wish I could take the time to read through the whole of 1 Corinthians 15, because we see a whole lot more of reconciliation results in this passage of Scripture, and I would really encourage you to do that on your own, to read through this whole passage. So many promises that belong to those that are in Christ Jesus, but we're focusing here today with how Jesus was raised from the dead and what that means for us as a result of being reconciled and no longer separated from God, but now as friends of God. This is what we can look forward to. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll start with verses 20 through 23. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Look at this. Jesus is described as the first of a great harvest. He was raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead guarantees our resurrection as well. So we have that promise, that reconciliation result is that we will be raised from the dead as well. And now in verse 23, it speaks of an order. It says that Jesus first, okay, there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised after he comes back. But then now I want you to look down in, we're going to skip a few verses, look down in verse 51, and it says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. So there's coming a time when Jesus will return. Jesus was the first to be raised. The order is he's the first of the harvest, and then next comes those who have died in Christ, as we see in this illustration, those who are already in the grave, their bodies will be raised up into new life, and then we which are alive and remain, if we are still here and haven't passed on, if we're still here when Christ returns, then everyone blink your eye real quick. That's how fast your body will be changed from its corruptible state that you get to live in right now, being the result of the curse of the fall, that we are destined for death in these physical bodies. But just like that, just at the blink of an eye, your body's going to be changed and transformed into a glorified body like Jesus' body in his resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus, come quickly. Let me not have to deal with this anymore, this stuff that I get to deal with as a result of growing old. No, I'm not old yet, but getting towards, never mind, I'll just leave it there. But there is that order. Jesus, then those who have died in him, and then those who are yet remain will be raised. And then in verses 42 through 44, it says this. Watch this as we go. In that, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural bodies, for just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. They will be raised as spiritual bodies and immortal bodies. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. That's something that we have to look forward to as people who are in Christ Jesus, people who have received that friendship of God as a result of Jesus' shed blood. All right, so now we see that I'll have you turn to verses 50 through 57. It says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. We will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives it its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to do but shout for the purpose of what Jesus has done for us. It says that his body became that veil. His body became sin. In fact, as scripture we'll look at, we'll see that his body was made to be sin. On the cross, he was made to be sin, and we see the separation that happens between he and God when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He realizes the separation of our sin and what that causes between he and his Father. And yet on the cross, in his innocence, he becomes the substitute for us, and his blood purchases for us the being made right together with God. In conclusion, I'll share this one verse passage with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think this is probably one of my most favorite scriptures because it is the good news of God in a nutshell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21 says this. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Here's where I am this morning, sharing with you the message that he has given us. And that is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, represented with this room of your life, all the things that you have ever done in your life, all the thoughts that you have ever thought in your life, recorded in a book in heaven, the scripture says we will be judged for our life here on earth, all the things that we did and thought of. And yet Jesus has taken that judgment for us, as it says here. And so God is no longer counting people's sins against them. He's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We are representing the Lord here with this message. We speak for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Actually, literally, it means to be made sin for us. Christ was made sin for us so that we could be made right with God through Christ. People, there is no better message, and that's why this gospel is called the Good News. When we realize, you know what, there's nothing that I can do about these cards. This is my sin against God, and you might be a person that is, you know, have come to the conclusion that, you know, my ability to spend eternity with God, to be raised up in the resurrection, to live with God for eternity, is based on the reality that I've been basically a good person. But if you were to walk into a room that represented all the actions and all the thoughts of your life, I believe that you would, as Cheryl in this dramatic presentation, be overwhelmed by the offenses against God. If you would say there, you know what, I've never murdered a man, or I've never robbed a bank, but you know what, the thoughts that you have had, the lustful thoughts, things like that, those things are just as offensive to God and separates us. It's, and in reality, it's not the sins, it's not the things we've committed, it's the nature that we have that actually is changed. If you were to look at verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. This is why God doesn't count your sins against you anymore when you embrace that gift, but it is something that we have to embrace. It's not just automatic. It's not just, okay, Jesus died on the cross, he forgave you for your sins, and so now you're right with God. Why would someone have to plead with someone to be reconciled to God if it was just automatic? There is us accepting it. Otherwise, we could stand there and say, no, Jesus, you don't have to sign those cards. I'll take responsibility for it myself. And God would say, okay, or Jesus would say, okay, you can do that. However, it's going to separate you from God for eternity. That's the reality of rejecting this message of good news, is that we pay the price for our own sin. But if we want God to not count our sins against us, then what we simply do is humble ourselves to say, Jesus, sign the cards for me. It's your blood that enabled you to take my sin and make me to be right with God. That's the message of good news. That's the message where God is saying, you know what? Your sins are not counted against you anymore. So therefore, be made right with God. Be reconciled to God. Larissa, I'd just like you to come forward, please. And where did Larissa? There she is in the back. And just, I would like you just to play on the piano because, you know, I just want us to have a moment of reflection. Because here we can be thinking about the reality of, you know, my life is okay, I think. You know, I am basically a good person, but I believe that the scriptures would show you that that is not the case. In and of ourselves, we cannot be made right with God. In and of ourselves, if we were to pay the price for all those offenses against God, we would die an eternal death separated from God. And the scripture describes that as hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would cling to, whoever would embrace this forgiveness that God offers, would not perish, would not be separated from God for eternity, but instead would be able, would not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. So I'm just going to invite you to just close your eyes and contemplate for a moment. Where are you at with God? The scripture describes us as being separated as enemies from God without Jesus. Not just whether you're a reasonably good person or not, but it's our sin that separates us from him. So you have the choice to be an enemy of God, separated from him, or you have the choice to embrace forgiveness and as a result of Jesus' blood on the cross, to be forgiven of your sin. This morning I invite you, we're not going to call you to come up forward or call you even to raise your hands, but I am inviting you within your own heart and in your own mind to determine your position today. You can say, no, Jesus, I'll handle it on my own. Or you can say, thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin on yourself on the cross. You experienced the separation from God so that I would not have to. And while I was still a sinner, Jesus, you died for me. God's not going to do it to you. He gives you the opportunity to choose. And so we speak on God's behalf. We implore you, we beg you, we plead with you. Be made right with God. Be reconciled to God. It's for you to receive this day if you've not already. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself in that place, that, you know, I know I'm an enemy of God. I know that I'm separate from Him because of my evil thoughts and actions. I would invite you today to pray a prayer of repentance, something on this order. You can just agree with me as I pray. Father God in heaven, I recognize my own nature of sin. And today I've heard this word regarding the reality that Jesus came and He took my sin. He became sin for me so that I could be right with You. Lord, this day I receive that forgiveness. And I repent not just of the actions and the deeds, but I repent of my nature of sin because I want to be made right with You. I want to be made, as described in Scripture, a new person in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And I thank You, Lord, for all the results of being reconciled, that now You call me Your friend instead of Your enemy. And now I have access into the very presence of God where before sin separated me from You. Now because of Jesus, I have access into the presence of God. And I have something to look forward to in my future, knowing that death has lost its sting and sin has lost its power because Jesus was victorious over sin and death. And so one day, if my body dies, I know that I'm going to be raised up when Christ returns. And if my body doesn't die, Jesus comes first, I know that I will be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye. My body will be transformed so that I can live with You immortally, eternally, forever. That's what You have offered me this day, and I embrace that as a gift from You. And I say thank You. Lord, again, this special day we have had the opportunity to celebrate so much. And we give You thanks. And I know that words cannot completely describe the gratitude that's in our heart. We do our best, Lord. Say thank You. And I just pray for the families that have come together here today, Lord. I pray that their strength and their faith will be renewed as they go from this day remembering the tremendous blessing that You have given us. And I pray, Lord, for their activities for this day, family opportunities to gather together, to share in blessings and food. And I just speak Your blessing on each one of these families and people that have come here today. And we thank You for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.